Well, it is a privilege and a pleasure to be here. I love coming up here and being with you all because you're so nice to me and say things that probably really aren't true about me. But no, it's great to be here and just a great. I'm just thankful and humbled that I'm able to be able to step in and help Dave like this. You know, I mean. So for those of you that don't know, my wife and I, we pastored a church in Stevensville, we pastored in Boulder, we pastored out in Washington, and so we've been around this for quite a while, but in, I think it was 2020, the Lord called us to just said it was time to let it go, and so, you know, that was kind of weird for us, because we always, you know, when God was moving that way, we always knew what was next, and we're like, okay, God, what's next, and we're still in that spot, so. Sorry, I still got a piece of Jesus in my teeth. but we're just kind of wondering. But, man, we're getting all kinds of opportunities to serve like this. You know, if I was in a church, I wouldn't have this opportunity to come and be a backup for my friend. You know, Dave and I have been friends for a long time. And his dad, his parents, they've been treasures for us for a long time, too. You know, Dave's okay, but his parents are awesome. And so... no, they've been great, and we really love them, and just any time that we can step in and be a support for them, we appreciate that. But I do want to encourage you, as they said, just keep praying for them. Even besides the sickness, there's a lot of, you know, family discussions they have to have and things like that. So just be in prayer for them. It's not an easy time for them. As we all know, for those of you that have walked through this season, I'm trying to get this set up here. I'm so technical. Okay, now we're really going to pull a plug and try and unhook it and see if it stays. Ooh, it's staying. Awesome. All right. Well, I love coming here. One of the things I really love is it seems like every time that I come here, you guys always got some really cool event going on, or you're doing something really cool that I've like never seen before. And I was thinking about as you were doing like the announcements, that dress thing. You guys like made those dresses?
Yes.
Really? That is awesome. That is so cool to be like just, you know, instead. I mean, it's one thing. Sometimes it's kind of easy just to go, I'll just go buy something and hand it off, you know, to the other person. But to really take the time and, use your gifts and your talents that God's given you, I just think that's awesome. So, you know, good on you guys. And I know that God will bless you for that. And I know that God will bless them for that as well. And then, man, just the wisdom, the phenomenal wisdom behind having a taco feed with the annual business meeting. Because, you know, you can stand up here. I mean, I was a pastor for a long time. You can stand up here and go, hey, we're having the annual business meeting. People are like, oh, yay, you know, and they automatically start falling asleep. But, man, when you add taco bar to it, that just changed. That's a game changer. So that's a great thing. So, I do believe, as Mike mentioned, that I believe that God has a word for us today, which is good because when Dave called, he's like, can you come this Sunday? I'm like, sure, yep, I will be there. I don't know what I'll say, but I'll be there. So, but along with that, I mean, it was almost like instantly God put a scripture in my heart that I want to share with you this morning. So while it may not be there, I don't have a bunch of stories and all that kind of stuff. You know, I don't have time to put all that kind of stuff in. I do believe that God has a word for us today. And I think it's an important word just for where we are in our culture and our society and the things that are coming down. And I know we've just had an election, and for a lot of people, you know, if you're of a conservative bent, everybody's almost like, but can I tell you, we cannot go, because our world is in a crazy place. And we may have a blessing of another little preparatory time, but man, scary stuff is coming. And I'm not some kind of a, you know, prophet. I would never claim that. But man, all you have to do is look around. I mean, our world is going to hell in a handbasket. And I think that the word that God is giving us today is going to be vitally important for now and for the times to come. So go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 15, because that's where we're going to be. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. But let's just pray really quick. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that, Father, for me as the one that that you've allowed to come here and speak today, God, that I have your word. I don't have to like come up with something or make something up, but God, I can turn to your word and just preach your word, which is what your word calls us to do, because it's your word that can change us, that can challenge us, that can edify us, that can lift us up. And I'm so thankful for it. And God, I pray today that as I speak, Lord, that it would be your word that comes out and not anything that I say. But God, let your word transform us. Let your word build us up and equip us and transform us to become all that you have destined for us to be. And we thank you again for it. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus who made it all possible. Amen. Amen. Anybody glad for the word? Yeah. All right. I'm super glad for the word this morning. So, all right, let's jump in. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to dig in just a little bit. So in our passage, just kind of to prep ourselves, I guess, if you will, we find ourselves somewhere between Jesus' Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And some people say that this conversation happened in the upper room, and if that's the case, I'm cool with that. Then, you know, for me, I go clear back to John chapter 13, and it says, then Jesus went out, and then we have this conversation. So I don't know if it's like outside on some benches or, you know, I don't know that it's as they're walking, because he's got these 12 guys that are like us, right? They're probably like, you know, walking and kicking rocks and like, you know, looking at stuff or whatever. And, you know, just kind of, so I think he wanted to be able to sit them down and have their attention. So either it's in the upper room, or they went outside somewhere and you know, Jesus sat him down again like he usually does. But anyway, so we're in between the Last Supper and their, you know, the First Communion, if you will, and then the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus shares this message with his disciples, and it's the day before his crucifixion. So Jesus is taking his time, taking this specific time to really, you know, he's not really preaching to the crowds anymore. He's got his 12 that he's going to leave the business of the church with. I mean, they're going to be the foundations of his church. And if you've read the Gospels at all, you'd be like, these guys? Anybody ever watch The Chosen? Does anybody watch The Chosen? Man, they do such a good job sometimes of, you know, of taking the personalities of those guys and just making them real like we would be, right? You know, I think, you know, there's some cultures that kind of take these guys and turn them into like these saints, and they never did anything wrong and they were all perfect. But man, you read the Gospels and you're like, you know what? These guys are knuckleheads just like me, right? And so Jesus is leaving the responsibility of the building of his church to these guys. And so he takes the time, an important and significant time, to really kind of give the last words, the last instructions to encourage them, because they still don't really realize what's going to happen. I mean, Jesus has been telling them, but, you know, I'm going away. He's told them flat out, right? They're gonna kill me. I'm going. I'm gone. And I think it's almost like when you read it, they're just like, huh? And then they keep going on. Right? And so, you know, Jesus has been telling them, and this is about to happen. So Jesus is giving them these last instructions. And in these 11 verses, Jesus says so many things. And we'll look at some of those things briefly. But what I feel like God really wants me to focus on this morning is the last part of verse 5, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's going to be kind of the center. That's our key verse this morning, is apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's jump in. We're going to see what God's word has to say. And we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 15. And we'll go through verse 11. Jesus says, well, it doesn't say that, but I'm just letting you know. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And just so you are aware, this imagery that Jesus is giving, God the Father is the vine dresser, right? He's the one who owns the vineyard, and Jesus is the true vine. He's the vine in there. He's what's going to produce all the fruit, and the branches are us, and the fruit is whatever comes out of our lives as we stay connected to Jesus, right? And this is going to be important, and just even just the way I said that is going to become important the further on as we go, that the fruit in our lives comes from Jesus. And we got to get that, church, because I think sometimes we're just like, oh, I got to work so hard. I got to, you know, what am I supposed to do? You know, if I don't figure out what I'm supposed to do for God, I'm going to burn in hell. You know, I mean, we're so hard on ourselves. But what this is going to teach us is this, that we as branches, as we stay connected to the vine, the fruit's going to come. It's just the nature of it, right? So we're going to see that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Awesome passage. Amen. I mean, there's so much in here. I mean, we could do, obviously, you know, we could do like a whole sermon series and, you know, go through each and everything that's in here and be in it for quite a while. But we have a short time today, so I just want to highlight a few things. And I want to start at, that thing like shut off on me and freaked me out. Because you want me to have notes, otherwise we're going to be here for a couple hours probably. So this is what the notes do, is keep me on track. So I want to begin with the end. So the end is where we're going to begin this morning. Did anybody get that? Any 1,000-foot crutch fans in here? Sorry. Okay. All right. The end is where we're going to begin this morning. And so I want to ask the question, why is Jesus teaching this to his team? Well, in verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Another question for you. Have you ever been given a task or somebody's asked you to do something and you have no idea how to do it and you don't have the tools to do it? Has anybody had that happen before? It's happened to me, and it's happened to me quite a bit recently because, as I mentioned, we are not like pastoring a church right now, so I'm working at a bank. I never worked at a bank in my life, right? And so, you know, sometimes they, you know, it's like, hey, can you go do this? And I'm like, yeah. And then I go out there, and I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. And it's stressful. I mean, it's super stressful. And really, when that happens, you're set up for failure, not success, right? Because you don't have the tools to do it. You don't have the know-how. You nobody's ever showed you how. And you're just set up for failure. Thankfully, I know that God has prepared this for us, and he walks through those things with me, and I have learned a lot, but it's been pretty good. But it doesn't, I mean, it's stressful, and it doesn't make you feel full of joy, right? I mean, the last thing that you would say is like, oh, this is awesome, I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm expected to do this. You know, that does not give you a sense of joy. It does not fill you with joy and excitement at all. So all believers have been given a task or a mission to be engaged in while we're here on earth, right? Jesus said, you know, the two greatest commandments, love God, love people, and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those are like our primary, our core things that we're supposed to be doing. In verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So our task, our mission in this life is to glorify the Father by bearing much fruit, right? by bearing much fruit. And so what does it mean to bear much fruit? Well, simply, it means to become like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did, is to bear much fruit. Now, you can expand on that, and we can talk about what it means to bear fruit in the Christian life. And, you know, Paul wrote in Galatians talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He wrote all those things. And the Bible's talking about all these things. Jesus gives us so many commands, you know, to love one another, to love our enemies, all these kinds of things. That's what it means to bear fruit. But when you really boil it down, it simply means becoming like Christ, loving God the way that he did, in a way that was a surrendered life, right? Because a lot of people say they love God, but their life doesn't really reflect it. Loving God the way that he did, loving others the way that he did, putting others before ourselves, loving the people that are the hardest to love, right? I mean, that's bearing fruit. That's becoming like Jesus. I mean, for me, you know, sometimes I'd just rather punch people in the face than love them, right? Am I the only one? Oh, great. Okay, good. Don't tell Dave. No. But, you know, sometimes it's that way. But Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Love those who persecute you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't protect others, right? The Bible calls us to protect those who can't protect themselves as well. And so that's a whole nother thing, but I just wanted to mention it. But loving others the way he did, loving God the way he did, and living the way he did. Living a life that has Jesus at the center. Not just like Jesus, you know, Jesus is the first thing. So I get up in the morning and I check the Jesus box and then I go into the rest of my life and, you know, the rest of my day and whatever happens. No. Jesus, I mean, the Father was at the center of everything that Jesus did. I mean, he was going off to pray all the time and he was talking about, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing, right? And the same needs to be true for us. I'm not doing anything except what I see Jesus doing. I'm not doing anything except what the Lord leads me to do. And that doesn't mean we, like, you know, sit at home and don't go get a job because Jesus didn't tell us to get a job, because the scripture tells us to get a job, right? Those that don't work, don't eat. Okay, you don't have to wait for Jesus to tell you to go get a job. So some people are interesting that way. But living the way he did, having Christ at the center of everything, the way we think, the way that we act, the way that we respond to situations, and really even in our jobs, in our careers. Man, I've known so many people that, you know, they had a great career and they're going along and building something, and all of a sudden, Jesus intersects their life somehow and turns it completely upside down. Totally changes it, calls them into, you know, like construction workers that get called to be missionaries. I mean, has anybody had God do that to you? You had a different career and all of a sudden God intersected you, your life, and all of a sudden, bam. He's like, no, I got a different calling for you. And then we respond and follow that. That's living the way that Jesus did and standing up for righteousness the way that he did as well. You know, sometimes I feel like the church is too quiet. Now, obviously, we can be obnoxious, and there's a right way to stand up for what's right, correct? Yeah, in love. Yep, doing it in love, but doing the right thing. You know, if the church doesn't speak up, there's not going to be a voice for the kingdom of God in the world around us. You know, we have to be willing to stand up and to step into situations in the world around us and stand up for what's right. Again, in love, because we want to glorify the Father. And so that's how we... That's what it means to bear much fruit, to simply becoming like Christ. And notice I said becoming because it's a journey. None of us has arrived yet, right? No, has anybody arrived? Okay, sweet. None of us has arrived. It is a journey where we are becoming like Christ, but we should be becoming more like Christ today. We should be more like Jesus today than we were last month or last year. Okay, we need to be becoming more. We need to be growing and becoming more and more like Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us into being like Christ. So how do we do that? How do we become like Christ? How do we bear fruit like Jesus in our lives? Well, in verse 4, Jesus tells us, and this is a word that's used a lot in here. It's the word abide. Right, we don't use that word very often. I think the last time I heard it used in like our context was there's a movie called The Big Lebowski, and I've never seen it, and I probably never will, but I've seen enough memes and those kinds of things to know what's there, and like the statement is what? The dude abides, right? And you know what's funny? This is a totally random thing. Sorry, this is what my brain does. So I looked that up. I looked up like the dude abides, and it's like in Wikipedia, and there's like this whole thing called dudeism. And it's like, yeah. And I mean, it sounds funny, but it's actually kind of messed up. It's very new agey, and basically the whole idea behind the phrase that you're Googling it right now, aren't you? Oh, okay. The whole idea behind the dude abides is simply to abide means just chill and just to let things happen the way they're gonna happen, dude. You know, I mean that whole thing. And what's that? Yeah, chill out. Yeah, you chill out and just let this be, let that be. But you know what? That's not what Jesus called us to. And that's not what Scripture means by abiding. Amen? Abiding takes effort and it takes a focus, and it's about becoming something. You know, when you're like, I don't know why this came up as an illustration, but when you're like in dudeism and you just like let things go, you know, things tend to chaos, right? If you are not intentional about your life, if you're not intentional about your faith is going to die. Your faith is either growing or it's dying. There is no couch that you can sit on and just go, oh, my faith is awesome, dude. You know, I'm not worried about it. You know, you can't do that. You got to be intentional about your faith. And that's what Jesus is going to teach us about abiding in Christ. So verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you're just unintentional about your life, you're not just going to do nothing. You're going the other way. Amen? You're going the other way. Again, there's no fence that you can sit on. There's no middle ground. You're either growing or you're dying. And in abiding is something that we have to be intentional about. And so what does Jesus mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? Does he literally mean nothing? Nobody's answering because there's like, this is one of those pastor setup questions, right? I'm going to say no, and he's going to go, you're wrong! But Jesus does not, because how many of you know that, and you know people that don't know Jesus, that don't give a care about Jesus, don't care anything about the kingdom of God, but they are phenomenal at what they do, right? Does anybody know people like that? Absolutely. And so when Jesus says, that apart from me, you can do nothing. What he means is that apart from him, we can do nothing that has anything of eternal value. We can do a lot of things on this earth. We can build a lot of houses. We can, you know, build a lot of cars. We can, you know, whatever it is that you do and people do, we can do a lot of those things and do it well on this earth. But there is a day that's coming when we have to give account for what we did. Amen? And we have to give an account for what we did, even as believers. It'll be measured. It's not like whether you get into heaven or not, but the Bible talks about rewards. And so our the things that we do will be weighed. You know, did we do the things that God called us to do? It's simply that easy. Again, it's not about, you know, doing enough church stuff so that you know you can earn God's favor. It's not about that. It's simply walking in communion with him, about abiding in Christ and then doing what he's called you to do. And that's so simple, right? It's not always easy, but it's simple. We do what Jesus has called us to do. But one day, we'll give an account. Because even as believers, we can do a lot of stuff. But why are we doing it? Who's getting the glory for doing it? What is the, and here's the big word is motive. What's our motive for doing what we're doing? Is it so that God can get the glory? Or is it so that I can get the glory? So there are things, you know, that that we're called to do, and it doesn't mean that that we can do nothing. It just means that we can do nothing that's going to be of any eternal value. Apart from him, we can do nothing that bears any kind of eternal fruit. And really, fruit on this earth, not the kind of fruit that God is looking for. Apart from him, we can never become like Jesus. The only way we can truly engage in our task and our mission in this life is through abiding in Christ. So what does that mean then? What does it mean to abide? And this is how my brain works. So I'm basically taking you through how I study the Bible, because I read stuff, and if I don't get, I'm like, so what does that mean? You know, it's like, well, you know, because a lot of times we can read through Scripture and be like, yeah, Jesus says we need to abide in him, okay, and then, you know, you go down the road, go to coffee, and someone's like, well, what does that mean to abide in Christ? Like, I don't know, it just says it in the Bible, and I'm supposed to do it. Well, how do you do it if you don't know what it is, right? So I ask these questions, and so what does it mean to abide in Christ? This is why Jesus gives us the illustration of the vine and the branches, because you have the main vine, right? And the branches are what produce fruit. And if you don't have, if that branch isn't attached to the vine, it's never going to get fed. It's never going to get the nutrients. It's never going to get the things that it needs to produce fruit, right? And so the branch has to abide in the vine. It has to stay connected to the vine. And the same is true with us. If we're going to produce any fruit, we have to abide in Christ. We have to stay connected to Christ, like 24/7, and in a way that's like inseparable, right? So how do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? Well, look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus tells us, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We abide in Christ by following his example of how he abided in the Father. Because again, the Father is the vine dresser, right? And then Jesus is the vine, and then we are the branches. And then the fruit is everything that's produced from that relationship. So we abide in Christ by following his example of how he abided in the Father. He abided. Abiding in Christ's love is an intimate fellowship. You know, it's not about just, because there's a lot of people that know some stuff about Jesus, but they don't really know who Jesus is. And if that's you here this morning, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just telling you that there is so much more. It's not enough to just know about Jesus. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have fellowship and relationship with him, an intimate fellowship. And I know using that word intimacy, because it does it to me too, especially for us as guys. We're like, oh, he wants me to be intimate with Jesus. That's really weird, and I don't really know what that means or how to do it, and I don't really want to, right? And one of my frustrations with church sometimes is how, and this is nothing against women, because God created you the way that he created you, but we've feminized church a lot. Some of the songs that we sing are, I'm like, hey, I'm not singing that. There's this song I tell my wife, because my wife is a worship leader, and so sometimes I get in trouble for opening my mouth. But there's this song that it says, it does come from Scripture, but it says, I want to lay back against you and breathe. And oh, I just can't sing that. I just can't sing it. It's just too. But that's not what Scripture means by intimacy, right, guys? That's not what Scripture means about intimacy. You can be intimate with the Lord and without it being weird. Okay, it's just a closeness. It's a connection. It's knowing someone so well. Knowing that they love you. Knowing that they care about you, knowing that they want the best for you, knowing that they got your back whenever you need it. You know, for guys, that's important. We want to know that somebody's got our back, right? And I have friends. I want them to know that I have their back no matter what. And that's intimacy. And, you know, our culture's made the word intimacy weird, but it doesn't have to be. It's just a deep authentic connection that can't be broken, that has trust, it has faith, it has value. I think a great illustration of this is, how many ever like read or watched the Lord of the Rings stuff? Some of you have. Some of you won't get this illustration, but I'll share with the other ones. So in the Lord of the Rings, there's these three characters. There's Legolas. He's the guy that's good, that is basically the king of all the men, but he doesn't want to take, you know, just a lot of story behind that. And then there's these two other guys, a dwarf named Gimli and an elf named Legolas. The king's name is Aragorn. Throughout the movie, these three are inseparable. I mean, they go everywhere together. They protect each other. They serve each other. And at one point in the movie, Aragorn goes off this cliff with like this creepy thing, you know, anyway, and ends up in the river below. And, you know, they don't see what happens or whatever. And spoiler alert, he lives. But they don't know that. So they go back to this place they're defending, you know, because the war is about to start. And then all of a sudden he shows up and like Gimli just runs to him and just gives him this man hug, right? You know, it's not like the songs we sing where it's like, okay, dudes don't hug each other like that. Gimli grabs him. He's like, oh, you know, and you can just tell. I mean, just, you can see it in his face. And that's how I see, you know, especially for me as a guy, when we talk about intimacy, you know, that's what I see is, you know, I mean, I have no problems doing, you know, like hugging Jesus. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. Is anybody else? But it's not going to be like a cuddly thing, all right? But it is going to be a genuine, you saved me. When I was dead, you saved me. You rescued me. You carried me. You protected me. You protected my family. How can you not love somebody like that? So we abide in Christ and in his love through time spent with him, because that develops an intimacy, and a good intimacy, closeness, a connection that cannot be broken, because there's complete 100% trust there, and you can trust him like nobody else. We abide in Christ's love through time spent with him, time in worship, prayer, and the word, and just honoring him, following his leading. You know, when he called his disciples, you know, he didn't like make them, you know, sign an application. He just went up to them and said, hey, follow me. And they're like, okay. And that's what they did. They just simply followed him. And through that process of following, I mean, they developed a relationship like no other. And the same is true for us, because Jesus is calling us, come follow me. Come follow me. And that's simply what it means to abide. And then it says, so we abide in his love through relationship and through an intimacy. And the second one, that really they go hand in hand, is keeping his commandments. Amen. What did Jesus himself say? If you love me, keep my commandments. The love comes first, right? It's not the keeping the commandments. It's not like, oh, you know, it's not like God's up there going, well, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, and then you really did that, you don't love me. That's not it at all. It's as we draw closer to him, because again, you read through the Gospels, and the disciples were knuckleheads. They did some of the dumbest stuff, but they were growing in their love for Christ. And as they grew in that transformed them, right? And they became better and better at honoring the commands of Jesus to the point of death. Amen? And I believe, again, that we are coming into a world and into a culture where that may be demanded of us, where we have to choose. And I have to tell you that if you are not walking close with Christ, you are not going to choose. You're not going to choose him. You're not going to choose whatever. I mean, I don't know if you guys ever hear stories about martyrs all over the world. There's more people dying for their faith now than there ever has been. And the only way you can do that is if you are connected to Christ, if you are abiding in him. It's the only way that it'll happen. Because I can guarantee you, if you don't have a close relationship with Jesus, if you don't know him, when it comes time to choose, You won't choose him. We just won't. Because we're designed with like a self-preservation mode, right? Where if something's going to happen, we're like, oh, forget that. I'm gonna fight. I'm gonna you know, preserve myself. And that's something that God gave us. But there will come a time where we have to choose Jesus over ourselves. And if we don't know him, and we're not abiding in him, and we're not walking in relationship with him, you won't choose him. When push comes to shove, you won't choose him. So that's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you want to experience true joy in your life, if you want to become like Christ, remember, apart from him, you can do nothing. But scripture says, I can do all things, what? Through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? When you're abiding in him, when you're walking connected to him, there is nothing that you can't do. I mean, obviously you're not going to go jump off a cliff and fly, right? But what we're saying is anything that God calls you to do, you can do. And I believe that if you are walking with Jesus and walking close to him, he will ask you to do things that you can't do. But with him and through him, you can do all things. What else does scripture tell us? In him, we are more than conquerors, right? Through Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. So as we abide in him and we stay connected to him, and this, you have to be intentional about this. You have to do it every day. I mean, a relationship is fostered through time. Amen? You got to spend time with Jesus. Spend time in his word and prayer and just a personal worship time, which doesn't necessarily always mean singing. It just means glorifying God. Take the Psalms and speak the Psalms out. Worship God. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. And when we do that, that's how we abide in Christ. And through him, we can do all things. Because the fact of the matter is, apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? I'd like to pray over you as we close. I just want to ask real quick, if there's anybody, I don't want to miss the opportunity to give somebody the opportunity to surrender their life to Jesus. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, you know what, I'm not even connected to Jesus. I just haven't chosen to follow him yet. Is there anybody here that would say, I need to surrender my life to Jesus? Thank you. Church, let's pray together for this person, because they are making the biggest decision in your life is when you give your life to Jesus, and then the journey and the adventure starts. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this young lady. Father, I thank you that you have been speaking to her, that you have been drawing her, that you have been calling her with the words of Jesus, follow me. And Lord, I pray that today, as she makes that choice, God, that you would fill her with your spirit, fill her with joy, and God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to her in a special way, God, that she would know that she knows that she knows that you are her God, and that she is your child. You are her father, and she is your child. And God, I pray that this church would come alongside her and wrap their arms around her, God, and that they would help her grow and learn in your word and become all that you have destined for her to be. She's not here by accident. She's here because you drew her here, and we thank you for that. And Father, I pray for all of us, God, that we would be reminded of your word every day. God, that like when we wake up in the morning, that the first thing in our head would be, apart from me, you can do nothing. And God, that it would motivate us, that it would push us to draw near to you. Father, your word tells us if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. But we have to take that step. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes all this possible, that we don't have to do it ourselves. God, that as we stay connected to Jesus, the Holy Spirit just automatically begins to produce fruit in our lives. And God, I pray that that would motivate us every day to stay connected to Jesus. And Lord, we thank you. Jesus, thank you for loving us and wanting to be close to us. We love you and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.